Hello and God bless you. Or rather, hello and God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We have now worked our way through the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians. In verse 3, we found out that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Let's read, starting in verse 15. That's chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. As translated in the King James Version, it would seem that God may or may not give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The words may give has a conditional feeling. The NIV makes it even worse. The word translated may give is a form of didomai that is in the aorist tense, which indicates a completed act in the past. Aorist works like the English simple past tense. It already happened. He gave. We have. Now let's read verse 16 and 17 again with the proper verb usage in place. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, gave unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, with the proper verb usage in verse 17, the thought flows from verse 16 through 17 and on to 18 without derailing Paul's message and our understanding. The turning of one little verb in this passage has generated all sorts of confusion about the Spirit. Religious folks run around claiming to have the Spirit of Wisdom or the Spirit of Revelation among a multitude of other spirits they want to impart to you or anyone else that will play their game. God only gives one Spirit, and He only gives it once. He only gives it once because the Spirit of Christ cannot be improved upon. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ is all wisdom, knowledge, and revelation. So if you want your understanding to be enlightened, just ask Him. We are in Christ, and we have Christ in us. No maybes or ifs. God is faithful. If you ask for an egg, He won't give you a scorpion. Now, there are those out there that might just give you a scorpion or want to share their spirits. Romans 8:9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you are reading the NIV, the intent of Paul's prayer is completely turned around and leads you away from the truth. This letter is written to believers. Believers have been born of God's seed and have Christ in them. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation is already in Christ in believers. Paul is not asking God here to give believers another spirit or two, but instead he is thanking God that we have the Spirit of Christ with all wisdom and revelation in us, our understanding being enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of our calling. If you will remember, our hope of glory is Christ in us. Any who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not a child of God. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In verse 18, the word translated understanding is cardia, which simply means heart. But it is used here in a figure of speech. The eyes of your heart metaphorically means a deep understanding. The verb translated being enlightened is in the past perfect tense. The past perfect tense indicates action that started at a defined point in the past, but the effects of the action continue on into the present. So the better way to read the phrase is, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know. The phrase, that you may know, gives us the purpose of this letter. Paul wrote by revelation so that we may know about 1. The hope of his calling, 2. Our inheritance, and 3. The exceeding greatness of his power available to us who believe. These are all aspects of the secret, or in the King James Version, the mystery that God kept hidden until he revealed it to Paul. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? If you read verse 19 in the order that is written in the Greek, the literal translation would be, and the exceeding greatness of the power of him into us, the ones believing, in accordance with the energizing of the might of his strength. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is head over all to the church. The word church has taken on a whole set of meanings that have nothing to do with the word that it is translated from. The Greek word is ekklesia and means the called out ones. The called out ones are the body of Christ, and Christ fills all who are called. If you've been filled by Christ in you, there is no more room for filling, because he fills all in all. The Spirit of Christ supersedes the twinky little lying spirits out looking for people to confuse and corrupt. Christ fills all in all who believe. All who believe have been called into the body of Christ. We who were dead in our sin, under the influence and bondage of the devil, have been called, believed, and birthed into God's family, born of his seed, and made alive. The King James Version calls it quickened. In the book of John, it is called being born again. We have been quickened or made alive in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and you, the called out ones who were filled, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, who have not believed and answered God's call, the God of this world, the devil, Satan and his angels, Beelzebub. The verb that is translated worketh is the present tense active, he worketh now. Actually, the Greek word is energeo, the word we get energized from. He is working now. Jesus, on the other hand, is the head of the called out ones who are his body. Unbelievers are not under his rule. Unbelievers dance to the tune of the God of this world. No matter how socially acceptable, moral, or religious they may seem. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We as believers should pay very close attention to this verse, because it highlights our position in Christ. The seminal question of who we are and our place in the kingdom of God is definitively answered. Do you remember the disciples arguing among themselves as to who would sit at his right side and who would sit at his left? They were jockeying for position in an earthly kingdom, of course, and they were looking for personal power and position based on their effort and worthiness. Our position far exceeds any position disciples could have dreamed about. We are not at the king's side, but instead we are in him. We are a part of his body. When we were spiritually birthed, God elevated us to the heavenly realm, but placed us in Christ, who is at his right hand. We are in Christ, in the very throne room of God, continually in the presence of God together. Now, just think about that for a while and let it sink in. We are holy. We are in Christ. Christ is in us and fills all in all. His exceeding power is exercised in us and energized in us. We did not come to God with our worthiness and negotiate a position in the kingdom. We had no worthiness before God made us worthy. We had no worthiness before God made us worthy. We had no power before God filled us with power. We had no position before God raised us up and made us to sit in Christ in heaven. We could and could do nothing to earn or maintain our position, power, and glory. It is all by the grace and mercy of God. So why do we allow Satan's little deceiving spirits to distract us? Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The word gift is the Greek word doron, which was used to mean a sacrificial offering. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The gift of God, or literally the offering of God, was Jesus Christ, the grace gift by which we are saved or made whole is Christ in you. We receive the grace gift through believing. By believing, or in King James wording, the by faith, we are called, forgiven, justified, and made righteous by the grace gift. The grace gift, or God's sacrificial offering, was the payment in full of the ransom to set us free from the power of the devil so God could extend His grace to us. Keep your finger in Ephesians and turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read what John had to add to this concept of God's grace gift. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. I'll give you a second to get there. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or full payment, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Back to Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. We'll continue. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We must take very careful notice of verse 9. It gives us a very important key to our freedom and rest in Christ. It is not of our works. Our works died with Christ. In the flesh, our works are dead. But the works of Christ Jesus are a horse of a different color. They are quite another thing, as they are altogether alive, powerful, and effective. For instance, in the flesh, we do not have the capacity to forgive. The harder we think about forgiving an offense against us, the more we think about the offense and are offended all over again. We can push the thoughts out of our conscious mind and get high blood pressure and anxiety we can't identify, but that is certainly not forgiveness. Now, if we could just forgive in the flesh, we would have something to boast about. But we have nothing to boast about in the flesh. Forgiveness is just one example of all our fleshly works, which are futile. Forgiveness, to be effective and real, must originate and emanate from Christ in you. Real forgiveness happens when the mind is renewed to the profound truth of Christ taking our sins upon Himself and forgiving us all our trespasses. The renewed mind is where five senses knowledge has been energized and made real to us by revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is far more available than Scripture. I'll say that again. Revelation knowledge is far more available than Scripture. We have Christ in us. There is a never-ending, never-wavering, and always available source of healing, blessing, and knowledge from God in us, it is Christ in you. The nine manifestations are how we experience and walk in the works of Christ. The nine manifestations are the tools we have been given to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of Christ in us. The works of Christ are the works that we have been created anew to walk in. The old man is dead, and we have been made anew. It is the new man, Christ in you, that is our hope of glory, the best that the old man can muster is religion. Religion is self-righteousness, which is the righteousness that is compared to filthy rags in the Old Testament. The struggle between the old dead fleshly man and the born anew spiritual man is well documented in the 7th chapter of Romans. We have detailed revelations scattered throughout the writings of Paul, specifically teaching us how to renew our minds to the truth of God's word and words. In the new man, we operate based in heaven, seated in the presence of God, in Christ, in the flesh. Well, here we are. We choose, moment by moment, thought by thought, whether we renew our mind to God's opinion or our fleshly opinion. So we have a choice. All spiritual blessings, powerful believing by grace, or self-misery. We choose.